Jeremiah chapter 6, 18 to 30. You may be catching on to the theme in Jeremiah long about now. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and he does bring a message which is kind of sad, and certainly he brings a message that was heavy upon his own heart. And we're in chapter 6 and verses 18 to 30. And of course, if I stay with Jeremiah for a while, well, it appears like we have 52 chapters in Jeremiah. I'm kind of scratching my head on that one. I can see why he is called the weeping prophet. But, you know, the subject matter that he preaches about, of course, is very serious and not funny at all, because Israel had turned away back from the Lord and was no longer worshiping the Lord as they should have and had forgotten their God. And we find that any people that turns away from the Lord and forgets the Lord are bound to receive a certain judgment that comes upon them. And this judgment was to be brought on by the Lord as his people had turned away from him. And so we will continue with this this theme. And this particular verse section talks about the fruit of their thoughts, because their thoughts were only evil continually. And we might be reminded of a certain time in the early civilization, after the time of Adam and Eve, and just before the great flood, that every imagination of their thoughts was only evil continually. Well, perhaps we could say that it may not have been quite that bad for that generation, that people, that civilization died under the great judgment of God. And the ark of God was the salvation of Noah and his family. And we have to wonder what will bring on the judgment that will happen just before the Lord comes, before our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And he did re-echo those words, saying that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, when the Lord should return. And there is a great evil in our land today and around the world, and we're reminded that hearts of people need to turn back to the Lord if they are to escape the coming judgment that God will bring upon them. And so it is that we see in this passage three different areas. First, four different areas I have here on the board. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable to me. They were bringing burnt offerings to the Lord, but they were imported. You know, we might think of the imports today from other countries, and we find that much has transpired in our country because of the kind of globalistic culture which has been brought upon the United States. Not to say that we don't have our own sins and our own corruptions. But we find that Israel had corrupted its way, even in these things, in the burnt offerings. Number two, I will set before you a stumbling block. Of course, probably primarily the stumbling block would be the Babylonians. It might even have been the sense of idolatry and that they were allowed to pursue their evil, corrupt hearts and following those idols. But we are reminded also that later on, that Isaiah would talk about a stumbling block and a rock of offense. And Peter would talk about that stumbling block that was set before the people. And in the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth, and in that he was speaking to the nation of Israel, to the people that he loved and that was called the sheep of his pasture, we find that they stumbled over the stumbling block, even Christ himself, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And so the idea of a stumbling block is something which is grounded in the scriptures. Thirdly, gird yourself with sackcloth. In this, we are reminded that Jeremiah called upon the people to repent, to grieve and to mourn, to have that sense that they would turn back to the Lord away from the sin which they were involved with. And then number four, they shall be called reprobate. Here also we get that sense that there was a corruptness of heart and mind, as the theme here, the fruit of their thoughts were very much a part of what was going to bring the judgment upon them. And so let's begin with a reading, if you may. We'll read from verse 18 in chapter 6 of Jeremiah to the end. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 18. Therefore, hear, ye nations, and know, O generation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear are on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thyself with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and test their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slander. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned, and the lead is consumed by the fire. The founders melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do ask for the blessing of the reading of the Scripture, and pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will minister to us and teach us such things as we need to receive into our own hearts and lives, and awaken our hearts to righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we find here that Jeremiah is talking about some very serious business, of course, as this theme continues that the nation of Israel, of Judah and of Israel, had turned away. We know that the kingdom was divided during this period of time. The 10 tribes were to the north, known as Samaria and Israel. And we find that Judah is in the south and is in the city of Jerusalem. And so we find that the nation being divided after the time of Solomon, much sin and corruption had crept in. And we see here that even their offerings are not acceptable to the Lord. And so let us begin here with verse 18. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O generation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. That was, we recognize that we are known by those things that we dwell upon. A people who dwell upon unrighteousness are a people who are going to do unrighteousness. And the nation of Israel had set in their hearts the gods of the nations around them. And they were bowing down to them. And they were offering their incense and their burnt offerings. And we find that these were unacceptable to the Lord. Even their thoughts had been corrupted in the way as they were worshiping and as they were living and as they were no longer following the statutes and the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And so we have here a people who had rejected the word of God, and so the law of God. And we find that any nation that does this is a nation which is headed down the wrong path. And we are reminded, of course, of how that even in our own country, the sense of the word of God has been rejected by society at large. Government only does lip service to the word of God. We still have in God we trust on the dollar bill. And there is some semblance of prayer in some places in the official sense. The churches still hold meetings and services, but we find that in many other public quarters, of course, the Word of God has been rejected. And we find that in education, we find it in many of the publications of news and of media and of what is going on television and so forth. It only reflects more and more that what a people dwell on is what a people become. And Israel had taken to their hearts the gods of the nations around them, and they had rejected the word of God. And therefore, what should we do? But that we should cling all the more to those things that we know are true and right and good in the sight of God. Our churches, no matter how small they are or how big they are, we should use the Word of God as our true principle of faith and practice. And that we should cling to the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. And that we should be faithful to the Word of God in every way that we know how to be true. And we can therefore what? We can be salt and light in the midst of an evil and rebellious generation. And that is, after all, what the church is supposed to do, is to be salt and light. By even holding this service in this building, it is part of the light of the glorious gospel of Christ that we are shining forth. In your business relationships that you have, or in your family relationships, in your social relationships, wherever you can hold forth the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the salt and light that you are to hold forth. In a broader sense, in the nation, those who would be God's people and be counted as God's people can be salt and light in the midst of a very socialistic and liberal generation of people. And it seems to be the sad thing is that the younger generation are growing up without the knowledge of the Word of God. Schools that used to teach the Ten Commandments or used to have simple Bible reading in school or just a prayer such as the Lord's Prayer no longer do those things. Children who used to be taken to the Sunday schools and of the churches are no longer being taken. They're in the children that go to school, Sunday school today, are in the minority. Where there used to be hundreds of children that would be attending churches and communities, now today there is just a handful, as it were. And so we find that there is a great need for us to stand for the truth. Of course, Jeremiah was doing the best he could to stand for the truth in his day. After all, he had been called to do so. And he was a prophet that was to preach the word of God, even though we find that many of the people did not want to hear it. In fact, as it says in verse 19, they rejected it. They rejected the word of God. How dangerous it is for a people to reject the word of God. If we just think about that for a minute, we find that it leads to chaos in society. And that is what we are seeing in some particular quarters today. There is a sense of chaos among people. Listen to a recent article that said that among the millennials is the greatest number of people, young people, that are in despair and that are committing suicide. The millennial young people, which would be probably 25 to 30 year olds, or maybe 21 to 30 year olds, something like that. These are young people that, for some reason, they do not find any hope in society. And it is the largest number of group of people that are ending their lives or are living in despair because there is no hope. So here is a very telling tale, as it were, that children, young people, young adults are not really coping very well with what's going on around them. Secondly, I will set before you a stumbling block as we read verse 20 and 21. It says, 20, what purpose cometh there to me? Incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. It seems to be, from what I read on this subject, that they were importing their sweet incense from Sheba, Arabia, if you will, from those countries. Where were they supposed to get it? They were supposed to make it from the beaten olive oil. Remember the priests back in Exodus and Leviticus, the priests were given the solemn duty of making the incense, and it wasn't to be made by anybody else but them. And here they are importing their incense, and they are offering up their burnt offerings. God will not receive worship that is not true worship, no matter how beautiful it might be, no matter how expensive it might be, no matter how intellectually somebody might be entering into it, no matter how ceremonial it might be, none of the things that will adorn a church ceremony or worship toward God, if it is not true worship, is useless and is not acceptable to God. And in this particular day, Israel was not following the prescribed pattern of offering burnt offering and incense unto the Lord, as God would have them. And we find that their burnt offerings, he says, are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, the neighbor and his friend shall perish. The stumbling blocks. So we find that the idea of stumbling blocks. He says it seems to be plural here, and probably refers to the worship of the heathen gods and of those things having to do with the heathen nations. They sought alliances with other countries, with Egypt and with Assyria. They sought to bring in incense from other countries. They have adopted other forms of worship and not the true worship of God. They have rejected the word of God. They are not listening to the prophets. Their priests have become false priests in the sense that they were not giving the true message from God, nor doing those things that they should. Their princes were feeding them the political and social jargon which they pumped out, which was not of the Lord. All of this, these stumbling blocks, were part of what God was allowing, that they were not acceptable to God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people. He says, well, how would it affect them? And the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. There will be stumbling blocks to them. They will fall upon these things. They will become committed to them. They will become seduced by them. They will become beguiled by them. Do any of those words mean anything to you in relationship to our own society as well? It seems like our society is being beguiled, being seduced, and being overcome by certain stumbling blocks in our society. People tend to think that they know what is right for them. People tend to think that. Instead of taking the Word of God as seriously and making their lives a pattern after what God has said in His Word, we find that many times people will go in the other direction, especially in a country which is humanistic and socialistically democratic, and are leading themselves in a direction which is away from God. And not unlike Jeremiah's day, they had turned away and people were falling upon these very things and being overtaken by them. And the neighbor and his friend shall perish. None of these things lead to life everlasting that man seeks. We are reminded perhaps of Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress and how that he had become overburdened in his heart. He was carrying upon his back a great burden. He had in his bosom the word of God, and he was fleeing from the city of destruction. I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon that said that beside the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress was one of his most prized possessions because it so adequately gave the story of the Christian's conflict from the city of destruction all the way to the celestial city. And the people need to return again to the Word of God. And we find that any other road, any other bypath, any other meadow, as sometimes the pilgrim used those terminologies, leads to giant despair, the castle where giant despair was, and where there was a certain cell, and they were locked in and could not find their way out until they discovered faith in their bosom. People will perish. People will perish without Christ if they do not have the light of the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like a sea, and they ride upon horses set in array as men for war. against thee, O daughter of Zion. The description is quite apocalyptic almost when we stop and think about it, because Babylon would come toward them without mercy. With sword and with spear and on horses, they were coming to destroy. They were not coming just to make them set up a vassal king and leave the people intact. No, they would take away the people. They would take away their possessions. They would destroy their homes. They would raze the city of Jerusalem ultimately and burn it with fire. There would be a very long and dreadful siege and destruction upon the people. Very apocalyptic sounding when we think about it. And we find that this would cause that the people would be made in bondage to others. In verse 24, we have heard the report of it, or the fame of it, if you will, of it. Our hands grow or wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as part of a woman in travail. Of course, us men don't know much about the woman in travail because we haven't been through childbirth. But a woman in travail knows what it's all about. And it is a time of great anguish, wrenching anguish upon the woman as she has a child. So this pain and suffering would take hold upon them. And I suppose we cannot fully appreciate what Jeremiah is talking about here unless we go through something of such degree. He says, go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear are on every side. You know, in a society today, sometimes we come up against some things and we're a little bit afraid of some things. But I suppose if we lived in a world where war was imminent, and we find that war would destroy everything in its path, and that the suffering would be great for not only personal families, but for neighbors and friends all around us, we would begin to understand somewhat of what Jeremiah is talking about here. O daughter of my people, gird thyself with sackcloth and wallow. So he tells this story, this describes what is coming, how the people are going to be overtaken by this terrible time of conflict and pain and destruction. And then he says to them, hoping that they will get it, hoping that they will understand what he is saying. And he says, gird thyself with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Now that's interesting. Usually he talks about putting on sackcloth and ashes, but using the word wallow is kind of like he says, get right down in the ashes and wallow in it. He says, don't just lightly come to a place of repenting. He says, you've got to mean business with this. We get that sense, you know, of really taking it seriously. Putting on your sackcloth and wallowing in the ashes. I can almost imagine that Job wallowed just a little bit in his ashes when he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and went out and scraped his sores with a potsherd. You can just say, "Oh, this is wallowing. Yeah, we're doing it. We're wallowing pretty heavily here." And he says, "That's the kind of wallowing you need to do here." Because otherwise, this is going to come upon you. I don't know about you, but it seems like today there seems to be a need for wallowing just a little bit in the ashes. Maybe a whole lot. It kind of grates on me every time I hear the news media so joyously proclaiming Pride Parades, Pride Month, pride day, pride running, pride this, pride that, everything by the news media seems to be toward lifting up and elevating and glorifying sodomy. And that's, to me, it's kind of like, what is going on here, people? Are they all deaf and blind and dumb and blind guides leading one another and falling into the ditch? You know, it's just astounding. It's astounding that society has turned so much toward this immorality which is going on in our society today. It's just amazing to me. You just listen to the news sometimes and you sit there and shake your head and say, what is going on, people? Don't you know better? And Jeremiah says, it's almost like Jeremiah is shaking his head at these people and he says, I'm telling you what's going to happen. I'm telling you the Babylonians are coming. I'm telling you they're going to bring their swords and they're going to bring their spears and they're going to be on horses and they're going to overtake you and they're going to besiege your cities and they're going to destroy you and there isn't going to be anybody left. Your fathers and your sons are going to be destroyed. He said, why don't you put on sackcloth and wallow in the ashes? It's just amazing that that people can be so deaf to the Word of God. But it seems like we're living in a time like that, even today. And, you know, the sad thing about it is sometimes I think we get a little bit too accustomed to it, too accustomed to hearing it. And we say, oh, it's another passing fad. But it seems to be much more than a passing fad.
It's here to stay.
That's right. It's here to stay.
It's here to stay.
You know, like somebody has said, you know, once Pandora's box is opened, how do you put it back in? How do you put the evil back in the box? The vipers and the serpents and the all manner of evil have come out, and there's no putting it back in the box unless God does something drastic. And Jeremiah, I think, was at that point, you know. I mean, 52 chapters later. I mean, it wasn't like he gave a chapter to it. You know, and we're reminded of this. And I think we need to take it very seriously, what's going on in our country today. Because there's probably going to be worse happening.
Oh, yeah, it's just like that famous cry of Paul Revere, the British are coming. Well, all the bad's coming.
Yeah.
It's what they want.
So we find he tells them to gird yourself with sackcloth and wallow in the ashes here. O daughter of my people, gird thyself with sackcloth and wallow in thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. As if you had an only son that had come to death. And we know how difficult that could be for a family. An only son. Most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and test their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. Well, bronze and iron was not the most precious metals.
No.
Not at all. I mean, gold and silver, okay. But bronze and iron were iron of war. That was metal of war. And that's what the Babylonians would bring. They would bring the implements of war against them. In verse 29, the bellows are burned. The lead is consumed by the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. He uses kind of the analogy of a smelter to say something to them that no matter how much smelting is being done here, there is no purifying of the metal. Jeremiah, he had been talking quite a bit by now. And still, there was no fruitful result of this. They were still not listening to him. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. The reprobate silver. Now, if you were to go to, say, the book of Romans and see in Romans chapter 1 where it talks about the reprobate, we find that it literally means to give them over to their evil desires. God gives them over to their evil desires. And it seems that Jeremiah was living in a time when they would not listen to the prophets. The priests had been corrupted. The magistrates and princes, those who were over them, were being unfaithful to God. They had rejected the word of God. They would not repent nor put on sackcloth and ashes. And he says that no amount of refining is accomplishing the job. But God, it appears, would give them over to a reprobate mind. And if we know anything about prophetic history, it seems that a nation that follows in this particular vein of this avenue of evil becomes reprobate in their country. And we find that the people of Jeremiah's day were in that condition. And they were being given over to the evil minds, their evil minds. Just to read a little bit about this in Romans 1 in 25 to 32. Romans chapter 1, verse, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Who changed the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator." And of course, that's what they were doing in Jeremiah's day. They were worshiping, serving the creature more than the Creator, "who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause gave them unto the vile affections, for their evil women, for even their women did exchange the natural use for that which is against nature." So immorality is something that accompanies the rejection of God and His Word. And so the women were following the evil aspects of their bodies. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fitting. It seems that immorality brings along with it its own judgment, its own corruption, its own end. And it's not a pretty end. In verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not seemly." So any society or people who follow this particular pattern of worshiping the creature more than the Creator, and that the morality of the people degrades to the point where they are no longer following the godly principle of unions, men with men, with men, women with women, they have abandoned the true relationship of marriage. Those kinds of things lead to a mind which is given over to do those things. Society begins to convince itself, this is okay. This is natural. And they pursue it to the point where it destroys families and homes, and it destroys their lives individually. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not seemingly, or not seemly, in the sense of right and good in the sight of God, but filled with all unrighteousness." And we notice the particular types of sins he's talking about here, and we see a lot of these in society, "filled with all manner of unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." I mean, there's such a long list there. I mean, it covers a great litany of things. And a society given over to these things is flaunting these things. Such movies today as Shameless and Godless and Lucifer populate the entertainment field for young minds to feast upon. And the name of these types of movies that are supposed to be entertaining are self-evident. They speak volumes of the content of what is in them. And we find these kinds of movies prominently displayed on the areas where people go to entertain themselves and to look at various movies. And they're full of these kinds of things. We see in the news media, of course, constantly of incidents and cases of murder and rape and incest and various other kinds of evils going on. We find that society is permeated with violence in our public schools, shootings going on, in public places, people being killed indiscriminately, and in all kinds of avenues, we find that there is violence being perpetrated toward other people. Road rage has become almost a common thing in many places. And you wonder, you know, sometimes when you're driving on the highway, you know, if you might incite somebody to do some kind of road rage against you. It's very possible because you never know who's in the other car or what it is that drives them besides their vehicle. So this is the kind of society we're in today, besides those various kinds of evils which we've already talked about. He says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, and we have to think about Jeremiah's day here, that Jeremiah was telling them the judgment that was coming. And still, they knew that this was going to happen, but they were not listening. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that last phrase tells us a lot, because the people who have pleasure in them that do them also have pleasure in them that follow them and practice the same thing. And this is perpetrated in our society over and over and over again, and seems to be getting much worse. Without being an alarmist, and I'm not usually that kind of a person, I say we have to look at what's going on in society and try to make some judgment about these things. Pray, obviously, concerning these things. Watch unto prayer, because we are living in a very difficult time. The fruit of their thoughts. That's what Jeremiah says you're being judged for, the fruit of your thoughts. And we can't help but thinking, well, that isn't too far from where we are today. No, the fruit of their thoughts. And so it is that we as believing Christians, we must guard our thoughts. And it's not that I am trying to say that we are completely without sin and everybody else is sinful. I'm not trying to say that. For sin is a universal problem. All have sinned to control the glory of God. It's not that we do not know what sin is or have not committed sin. But we find that any society that gives themselves over to it hedonistically, meaning to indulge themselves in the pleasures of sin to that degree, as had been described to us, is certainly an evil that will destroy a country and a people and a society. And we must guard against it. We must guard against it in our own lives. We must guard against it as best we can, being an influence before the Lord, salt and light in the midst of an evil and perverse generation. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word. Pray you will encourage us and exhort us in these things, and edify us in our faith and walk in Christ, for we know the truth. And living in the truth, I pray you will keep us from the evil around us, that we might be preserved unto your praise and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.